Good morning, everyone. It's Pastor Jeremiah. I want to welcome you to our online service this morning. Thanks so much for tuning in and joining us online as we continue our sermon series we're calling Favor and Disgrace, taking a look at the life of King Saul. And as I've mentioned the last few weeks of this series, really getting an idea of what not to do. Those are the lessons that mostly come from King Saul's life. There are rare occasions on which he does the right thing or is involved at least in the right thing. But for the most part, he makes a lot of bad decisions. And today in particular, I'm going to be talking about his tendency towards impulsivity, which leads to all sorts of rash decisions, impatience on his part, which in so many ways just thwarts what God is trying to do, and he shoots himself in the foot left and right, and it creates all kinds of chaos and problems in his life and the lives of the people that he has been anointed and selected to serve, his kingdom, the people of Israel. And so we're going to take a look at this theme of impulsivity in the life of King Saul. Now, it just so happens that I happen to have a tendency to be an impulsive person. And so I resonate with this message in a personal way. I think many of you tend to be impulsive as well. And so hopefully you'll get something out of this as you recognize the weakness in being impulsive. For me, a few examples of my impulsivity. When I was 18 years old, took my wife out on our second date. The first one was kind of innocuous. We just played a board game with some friends. We went out to dinner. It was a double date with a friend of mine who I was going to college with. She took a friend of hers who was going to college with her. And we went on a double date. It was casual. It wasn't a big deal. Second date was more intense. We got together and we had dinner and we had a conversation. The conversation went really well. I went to go drop her off at college, but before she went up to her room, to her dorm room, we just carried on conversation. We talked for like 3 hours, 3 or 4 hours until like 2 in the morning. And we just really connected with each other. And my impulsivity caused me to say something that was a little rash. I said, "You are everything I've ever wanted in a wife," which is kind of forward for the second date. You know, I know that sometimes magic happens and you meet the person that you're supposed to be with and you just know it, but it was an impulsive decision. Ended up being true, but it was an impulsive decision. And perhaps something that if I would have carried on dating other women, I would have led to a lot of broken hearts if I was just going out and saying things like that on the second date. But I'm impulsive in a lot of ways. I'm impulsive in the sense that I don't like to read instructions all the way through, especially when it comes to things like IKEA furniture, which seems intuitive. And nevertheless, I always seem to screw it up or get something backwards or mess something up so they have to tear everything apart, everything that I just worked on, and start from scratch and actually follow the instructions. But when I think I have an understanding of how things should fit together and how they should work, I act on impulse. It gets me into a lot of trouble. I don't like awkward silences in small group meetings. When I'm a leader of small group meetings, sometimes, you know, it's a good thing to endure some awkward silence to allow other people room to speak. In fact, some people won't even share their opinion unless they have some time to really think it through, right? And so people are more introverted. People don't really mind that awkward silence. But I am one of those persons who really likes the awkward silences. So I'll inject my opinion or I'll move along to the next question very quickly so I don't have to deal with that awkward silence because, well, I'm an impulsive person. I'm an impatient person. I'm guilty of impulse buys, right? I've been guilty of buying things that I never should have bought because it was a great deal or it was an opportunity that was never going to come again. And I fall victim to that kind of marketing and advertising because, well, I act on impulse. I'm an impulsive person. Now, being impulsive is not necessarily a bad thing. There are a lot of benefits of having an impulsive personality. You might get in on something when it is on the ground level, right? And enjoy that. Enjoy the adventure of a spontaneous decision. that you make on the fly in a moment because, well, you're an impulsive person. However, having an impulsive personality can also be a weakness. And that's something that should serve as a warning. It should be something that we all take heed of if we identify as those who are prone to impulsive actions, impulsive decision making. Impulsivity can lead to rash decisions. It can also cause us to manifest impatience in our lives. Worst of all, it can lead to striking out on your own path, going in your own direction without following God and waiting for His guidance in a matter. And that's exactly what we find happening in the life of King Saul as we take a look at this story that we're going to get into this morning. Saul is impulsive. We already discovered this in the previous sermon from last week as we took a look at the story of his first big test as the king of Israel. The Ammonites, King Nahash, was coming against the city of Jabesh-Gilead, and Saul received word that they were besieged, and he took action. That was a positive side of his impulsivity. He took action rather than waiting, rather than hiding away in fear. He took action, so kudos to Saul for that. However, he did so in a violent and a manipulative threat that he sent out to the rest of the Israelites, calling them to arms. And his manipulation was in the fact that he told them if they didn't heed to his call to arms, then he was going to bring reparations against them by slaughtering all of their animals, which is a little intense and it's a little over the top and reflected, I believe, a lack of faith, a lack of confidence in his own authority as king, which we looked at that last week. You could check that sermon out, whether it's on YouTube or on our website. This week, we find that his impulsivity is proving to be a repeated pattern in his life. It's something that predictably creates a lot of negative outcomes in Saul's life. So we're going to take a look at the passage from 1 Samuel 13. If you got a Bible, you can turn there, and I'll read this from verse 7. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Now, to set this up, let me paint the picture of what's transpired since. Saul is now past his first test as defending the Israelite kingdom against the Ammonites. The Ammonites are at bay for now. However, his son, who's one of the commanders in his army, his name is Jonathan. He's a very courageous, very awesome person in the scriptures. And Jonathan attacks a Philistine garrison on impulse. Okay, so he seems to have some of his father's traits. Now, it actually works out well for Jonathan. We're going to take a look at that in the next week's message in his life. His impulsivity actually serves him well in some ways, perhaps because he just has a different heart, a different desire, a different outlook when it comes to how he views God. And we're going to take a look at that in next week's message. But however, he provokes the Philistines. Now, they dealt with the Ammonites. Now they've got the Philistines after them. The Philistines gather for war, and they've got thousands of charioteers. They got thousands of cavalry. They've got, it says, as numerous as the sand in the seashore in infantry. They've got a huge army. They're coming against Israel. Israel is freaking out over this situation. So it says, Saul remained at Gilgal. All the troops were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. Now, previous to this, Samuel made a very clear command to Saul, and he said, I want you to wait 7 days. After 7 days, I'm going to offer the sacrifices, make the necessary sacrifices, make the necessary offerings in order to invoke the support of God, in order to get his blessing on this battle that we're about to engage in with the Philistines. And so it was a time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So Saul is seeing that things are going south. And so he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. And just as he finished making the offering, we would assume still in the seventh day, right? So still in the window of time in which Samuel was supposed to show up. Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. Verse 11, what have you done? Samuel asked. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor, sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." And this is Saul's excuse, right? Things are going south. The men are quaking with fear. We did have some sort of pretense of God's blessing in this battle, or else we're all doomed. And so I had to take actions into my own hands because, well, your timing didn't seem to coincide with the timing of what actions needed to happen in order to prevent this disaster of this impending battle. So Saul makes this excuse. He offers it up. And Samuel responds in this way. He says, "You have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you." And that seems to be the key issue. We'll talk more in detail about that. That he broke a command, a direct command that God had given through Samuel. "If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And so it was at this point that God shifts gears, goes looking for another king, another ruler, David, whose line rules in the procession of kings from this time until there are kings no more in Israel. And Saul is not given that privilege. Saul at this point was rejected as God's king. Now, as a fellow impulsive personality, self-confessed, as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, I'm sympathetic towards Paul in this situation. I understand what he must have been feeling when Samuel didn't show up at the appointed time, or what he perceived to be the appointed time. Samuel said that he would be there in 7 days. It's getting late. Samuel's not showing up. Things are going south. Things are getting uncomfortable. The men are questioning my authority. Somebody has to do something, right? Some action has to be taken. Action is better than inaction. That's the way impulsive people often think. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes it can really bite you. So Saul offers the sacrifice. And the question is, what's so wrong about that? On the surface, it seems reasonable. Samuel's late. The people were restless. Saul was acting, which is better than not acting. What's so wrong with him offering the sacrifice? Well, there's two issues. First, as king, Saul was not permitted to offer sacrifices. The offering of sacrifices was something that was solely the responsibility of priests. And it was God's way of creating a separation of power within the kingdom of Israel. So according to the law of Moses, the priests were always the one who had that duty. They had the duty of offering sacrifices. They had the duty of all those religious rites. And kings, they had a limited authority. Limited authority because they were prone to an abuse of power. This, in fact, is what our founding fathers got the idea of separation in church and state from originally. This is a biblical idea. Many of the foundations of our nation, the ideas that we have built our nation upon, come from the foundation of our beliefs and teachings of the scripture, something that we would be very well served to be in tune to. Right? This idea of rejecting the scriptures is something that we cannot do because our entire foundation as a nation is built upon it. It's integral to these ideas as separation of church and state. And so this is the way that it's supposed to be, and yet Saul impulsively takes action in order to offer these sacrifices because, well, he recognizes that his men are losing confidence. So that might be one issue. Secondly, Saul is violating a direct commandment given to him by the prophet Samuel, who spoke under the authority of God. He told him to wait 7 days, then he would join him to offer the sacrifices. Saul did not wait and chose to, and I think it's really critical that we understand it this way, he chose to disobey a direct commandment from God's representative, who is Samuel, a prophet of God. And it's been noted that David, who was also a king of Israel, he often acted in ways that gave him a priestly right. He offered sacrifices. he did certain things that would seem to be forbidden for a king to do. And yet David was considered a man after God's own heart. God didn't punish him for those actions where he overstepped the boundary of being a priest and a king all at the same time. This has caused people to speculate that the key issue in this particular issue of why Saul is being punished here by God, why God has rejected him as king, was the issue of his disobedience, disobeying a direct commandment of God. And so this second issue of direct disobedience as a result of Saul's impulsivity and his tendency to manifest impatience in his life seemed to be the key linchpin issue. So let's talk about impatience for a moment, because this is what is reoccurring in Saul's life and is causing all sorts of chaos as a result. Especially when we are praying for and seeking God's will in making a big decision in life, impatience is a key issue that we need to pay attention to. There's a passage of scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2 that is probably one of my least favorite passages. It's up there with all of the passages that start with thou shalt not. 2 Peter 3 verse 8, it says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, you might be tempted to think, okay, well, he's talking about eternity there. He's talking about when Jesus is going to return and our anticipation of that. So this is taken out of context. This doesn't apply to our ideas of patience or God's timing when it comes to his will for our life or miracles that we want to see happen in our life or anything along those lines. But you might be tempted to think that. The reality is that patience is a key component to our faith. And for those of us who are impulsive, this is very, very bad news. Notice that some things that Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand him to be, as some understand slowness. In other words, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as those who may be more impulsively minded may understand him to be slow. God's timing is not your timing. And the idea that God can wait out 1,000 years and it's just like a day is really bad news to you and I, because 1,000 years to you and I is 1,000 years. We live by a different perspective, by a different understanding of God's timing and values and so many other things. And that can be very hard to stomach, especially when we're facing off a situation that has a deadline, or when the bills are stacking up, or when the pressure's on, and it feels like we need an answer now. We need to do something now. We need certainty now, and we don't have it. That leads to all sorts of very uncomfortable moments in life. And we would be tempted to act without guidance and to move without direction and to give up when the miracle is on its way. Here are a few examples of how that might look in your life and in my life. You're desperate for a job. God has reassured you multiple times that he has the right position for you. But you take the first thing that will come along because the bills are stacking up and you don't have time to wait. An opportunity pops up. It's exciting. It's lucrative. It's adventurous. But it requires a big move. A big move, maybe to another city, uprooting where God has planted you and starting over. And that sounds like a great idea. And that sounds like a grand adventure. And it might be God, but it might not be God. And you decide that you're not going to take the time to find out because you already know what the answer for you is. Yes to adventure. Yes to something new. Yes to leaving behind all the problems here. And yes to the grass is greener on the other side. And oftentimes we make rash decisions when those kinds of opportunities pop up for us. Or you have a major life decision that needs to be made. It has massive implications for your future. And you've been waiting and waiting with no answers. No clear direction has been given to you. And the question is, what will you do? Those are the kinds of day-to-day 21st century issues that you and I deal with all the time. But notice there are consequences to Saul's impulsivity. There are consequences to his impulsive decisions. They have far-reaching consequences that go beyond his daily life and go into his future generations, the impact future generations. And there are a lot of people who wrongly assume that disobedience no longer carries with it any kind of consequence because of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. There's an assumption that the Old Testament stories about God's judgment and God bringing consequences and disciplining people for their wrong actions is outdated. We don't live under that law anymore, the law of Moses. We live under the grace of Jesus Christ, his forgiveness and his grace. But let me explain to you why this isn't accurate and that in so many ways, it's a wrong way of thinking about this. The forgiveness and grace of Jesus work in two ways, and it's really important for us to understand what the purpose of forgiveness and grace is. First, forgiveness repairs your relationship with God so that you don't have to live in shame and the guilt for the things that you've done in your past. You're not a drunk, a glutton, a pornographer, a liar, a greedy person. Those things don't define you. That is not your identity. You don't have to live out of what you've done in the past and the identity that you've formed around that. You've been given a clean slate. The blood of Jesus has washed you clean. And that's the purpose of God's forgiveness. Now, grace is about your future. Forgiveness is about your past and what you've done and that God has wiped that away. He's given you this purity, this freshness, this new start. Grace is about your future. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with the springboard of this clean slate that God has given you? So God's forgiven your past. You're no longer tied to the addictions and the behaviors and the patterns of the way that you acted in your past. Those things don't own you. Those things don't define you. You've been set free. You've been declared to be a new creation. Not only that, but God empowers you to live by the indwelling power of his Holy Spirit that he has placed inside of you. And so now you have an impetus towards right actions. You have the strength to be able to overcome those addictions and those bad patterns of behavior that you used to repeat over and over and over again in your past. Those things don't bind you anymore, and you've been set free, and you're ready to make the right decisions and do the things that God has called you to be. And so that's the good news. The forgiveness of God deals with the past. Grace gives you hope for the future. The bad news is that the consequences of your actions and your bad decisions may still be something that you have to face in the future. God does not guarantee to rescue you from the results of your bad decisions. He can redeem some of those things. He's a great fixer, right? God can take what the enemy meant for evil and he can turn it around for your good. We know that from what the scriptures teach us. And there's a reason for hope, and you should have hope because of God's grace, but you still may need to make restitution for your actions. You may have a broken relationship as a result of things that you've said and things that you've done that will never repair. And you may have consequences and things that you have done that you have to live with and deal with for the rest of your life. That is, we could say, the result of sin and a reason for us all to have caution when it comes to having a mindset of, oh, well, you know, I don't need permission. It's forgivable. God will forgive me. Everything will be all right. My eternal security is in place. No, these warnings and disobedience has real consequences, consequences that God doesn't always fix for us. And we have to be aware of that. Now I want to close with another note of caution. It's a caution on these principles I've been talking about, of this warning against impulsivity. And that is a warning that we should take heed to, especially for those of us who are impulsive. But there's another side of this issue. Sometimes there's a tension between waiting for God to show up and inaction. And we have to pay attention to that tension. There's a tension between waiting for a miracle to happen and taking precautionary measures in the meantime. And there's a tension between taking the best option available and waiting for the perfect fit. And sometimes I see people waiting for God to show up or to show them a sign because they're too afraid to act. And they're making excuses because they lack the courage to take action. They're waiting for the benefit of certainty when God has called them to is faith. And that is tension that we really need to understand. Sometimes waiting for God is just an excuse or a lack of faith. And we have to know, when is waiting for God an act of obedience, an act of resisting our tendency towards impulsivity and obeying what God has called us to do? And when is it just an excuse for a lack of faith? That is a tension in life. It requires a lot of wisdom. And we should get counsel. And we should seek advice from others who can weigh in on those issues and help us navigate what we are maybe making the decision to do or not making the decision to do. Secondly, at times, and I've had to correct people on this particular issue, people incorrectly believe that seeking medical treatment for a condition that they are in is a demonstration of a lack of faith. I can remember a good friend who was a member of our church who died of cancer as a result of not seeking treatment for the cancer because he believed adamantly that seeking treatment for cancer was a demonstration of a lack of faith, that God wouldn't honor it, God wouldn't heal him if he went forward with the treatment that he needed. That is a combination of both bad teaching that he had received and wrong believing. It's so important for us to recognize that God's healing is miraculous. It's miraculous. It's not some sort of a guarantee. It's not a name it and claim it kind of guarantee that we can hold on to. It's a miraculous thing, which means that it doesn't happen very often. It happens on rare occasions. The human death rate is 100%. We all have to be aware of that. And so when we come across situations in which there are medical treatments and medical solutions to some of the things that we are facing, we should take those options. We should take those opportunities while we pray for God to work a miracle. And in some cases, the fact that there are solutions to cancers, there are solutions to these many maladies that we face in our human bodies, these things have been developed as a result of a miracle process, a process of revelations of ways that we can treat the human body that are completely demonstrating ingenuity and the remarkable capability of creativity that God has blessed human beings with. So we should take advantage of the miraculous discovery of treatments, the miraculous advancement of technology and science in the medical research field. Lastly, there is also such a thing as paralysis by analysis, which has the effect of freezing people in a posture of inaction. And if you are waiting for the perfect fit or for the ideal situation to come along, the magic solution, which you may actually be struggling with, is a comfort with where you're at. You don't want to take action. You are fearing what change will bring in your life, and so you're much more comfortable just to stay with the status quo. God is wanting you to move. God is wanting to disrupt your comfort, but you seem satisfied with where you're at. That's another tension, a tension we have to pay attention to. Am I using this idea of waiting for God as an excuse for paralysis because I fear change in my life? Three tensions that I think are really difficult for us to deal with, especially when it comes to this warning against impulsivity. And yet the main theme of this lesson this morning is for those of us who are impulsive to take heed to this warning that our impulsive actions can cause us to act out, to strike out on our own, to disregard or to ignore or to not wait for God's guidance and God's direction, and it leads to all sorts of negative outcomes. And yet there is a tension. There is a tension. We need to have the wisdom to know when we are to act, when we are to seek treatment, when we are to wait, and when we are to move. And it requires an incredible amount of wisdom, incredible amount of discernment on our part to know what the moment calls for. And I think the key lesson from the life of Saul here is when God has given a command, when God has given a direct command, our obedience to Him is the most important thing that matters. I'm going to pray for you. Ask that God would seal these things to our heart and instruct us in the ways that they are relevant in our own lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instruction that you give through your scriptures. We thank you for the way you guide us and direct us through the stories of the many men and women who have lived before us in their lives of faith. And I just pray that we would take heed to the warnings of the things that we ought not to do in following their example and the ways that we ought to follow and emulate their example. And I just pray that this message this morning would bring encouragement to some who are in the midst of making decisions or waiting on you or questioning whether or not your timing is perfect or whatever else is going on in our lives. God, I ask that you would guide us and direct us according to these themes that we've brought up this morning to help disciple us and lead us to what comes next in our journey with you. We thank you so much for this time this morning that each and every person listening to this is dedicated this time to hearing from you, listening to you. I pray you bless them as a result of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you to give to the work that God is doing through Westside Church. You have an opportunity to do that at our website at westsidechurch.com/give. Also, you can give on the Westside Church application, which is found in the Apple App Store and the Google Play Store. Just search Westside Church Seattle. It should pop up on any of those platforms. Well, God bless everyone. Thank you so much for joining us, and I hope you'll join us next week as we take a look at the courage of Saul's son, Jonathan, and an example of what we ought to do. So it's a little change of pace in this message series. God bless. Enjoy your week, and we'll see you next time.